these three words are. The first one is the word death. The second one is the word debtor. And the third one is the word creditor. Creditor. All right. Debt. D-E-B-T, debtor, D-E-B-T-O-R, and creditor, C-R-E-D-I-T-O-R. Now, how many of you do the meaning of all three of those words? Can I see some hands? All right, very good. Does anyone not know the meaning of any of those three words? All right, so a few hands. I kind of figure that. All right. So how many of you not know what debt is? Yeah, okay, very good. How many of you not know what debtor is? All right, very good. So, let me explain it to you this way. Have you ever owed money to anybody? Money or anything else, really. When you borrow something, whether it be money or something else, they want to turn it off, right? Yeah. All right. So when you borrow money or borrow something else, in other words, this belongs to Brother Derek, and he says, here you go, you can borrow it, and I borrow it. Now I have to give it back to him, right? If he lends me $20, then I need to give it back eventually, right? It's just a loan. Now we could say that I'm in debt to him. Okay? So debt is something that we owe to somebody that must be paid back. Okay? Now, a debtor is a person who is in debt. In other words, me owing something to Brother Derek, then I'm in debt. Okay? And I'm a debtor. And he would be the creditor. Okay? He's the one that is loaning something to me, whether it be money or goods or something else. Do you understand all those things? So this one is the person, the creditor is the person who lends you money. Okay? This one is the person who borrows money. And this is the money that is being borrowed. Okay? It's an interesting thing to be in debt, isn't it? It's quite a feeling, no matter what it is. I've borrowed things before in my life, borrow a tool or borrow some money, and immediately you get this interesting feeling, don't you, that won't let you rest. If there's any kind of honesty and responsibility in you, it's always hanging over your head. I remember I borrowed somebody else's vehicle, car. Now that's a real nerve-wracking experience, isn't it? Because you're even more aware of the possibility of it breaking down or you damaging it in some way. It's uneasy, and I can't wait to give it back, right? And just, there you go, we're done, right? Okay. And then that relationship of debtor and creditor, it's over, and we can rest, and we can go back to being just two regular people. Well, this is a parable about debtors and creditors. This parable is, in fact, being called before the parable of the creditor, as differentiated from the parable of the two debtors, which is further along the way. But for now, this is also a parable about two debtors, but we're going to call it the parable of the creditor, which is also involved here. Now, the setting is an invitation. Okay? Before I tell you the parable, I need to tell you the setting where this parable took place. This was a chance, an opportunity that our Lord used to explain something to us through a parable. Remember, a parable is an illustration. or a story cast beside a truth. And that setting was an invitation to eat, which Jesus accepted, by the way. Jesus, as you remember, was very comfortable eating and spending time with sinners. It was a common sight to see him eating with tax collectors, sinners, and even harlots, the worst of the worst. It was not uncommon to see Jesus being found in public, sitting at the table with them, because they, as he put it, they needed a doctor. He wasn't there to fraternize or any other thing with them, but he was there on a mission to reach them. What was uncommon was to see him around and have any kind of fellowship with religious leaders of the day. That was uncommon. However, it was not completely unexistent. In fact, he was invited by Pharisees, which were doctors of the law in those days, three times just in the book of Luke, in different places. And he accepted those invitations. He went to eat with them. This was the case here in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. The reason he wasn't usually found with Pharisees and religious leaders of the day was because they rejected him. In fact, in verse 29 of this chapter, it says, "And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John." In other words, they believed. But, look at the next verse, verse 30. "But the Pharisees and lawyers," in fact, the very people that should have been all about Jesus and all about his teaching and all about wanting to learn, these very same people were the ones that rejected, verse 30, "the counsel and the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him." So we see an antagonistic attitude already from the get-go. However, this Pharisee really desired Jesus to come. Whether it be by curiosity or whether it be for a true interest in what he had to say, or just a mere curiosity of what is this man all about? Where does he get all this wisdom and such? He was probably intrigued, possibly by the teaching or the person of Jesus, like some other people were. And Jesus accepted the invitation and actually sat down with him. Now, when we read sitting down at the table, in those days it wasn't the same kind of sitting as we do today. I don't know if you're aware of that, but back then people didn't sit on a chair as much as they reclined on a long sort of chair slash couch. So they were more like reclining at the chair. And all those details are important for this story to come alive just in a moment. The name of the Pharisee was Simon. Simon. So they sit down to eat. And then we pick up the story on chapter 7, verse 36. It says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house, sat down to meat. No, nothing special about that. A very common thing took place. An invitation, somebody sat down to eat. "Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner." Now we have to stop there, because we know that all people are sinners, right? Everybody, every single person is a sinner. The Bible tells us all the way. So why does the Bible go out of its way to tell us that this woman was a sinner, if everybody is a sinner? Well, this woman was a notable sinner. An openly sinful person. A prominent. Everybody knew this woman. She was a sinner. She had been a sinner for a long time. The name there, or the word sinner, is translated in the lexicon to several words, one of them which is filthy. We'll leave it at that, you understand. So, when she knew that it was Jesus, this woman who was a sinner, she sat down at the Pharisee's house and brought an alabaster box of ointment. And why are those details important? Well, first of all, this was a bold move. This was a spiritual leader, a religious leader, religious leader's house. You don't go there unless you're invited. You especially don't go there if you're a sinner. You especially don't go there if you are a well-known, public, blatant sinner, as this woman was. So this woman barges in. I can't imagine the tension built in that moment. Right now, we can't even picture that because our doors are closed. Back there in the days in Israel, the houses were somewhat open. And you could even hear the conversations going on at the table, just standing outside. We see examples of that in some other stories in the New Testament. So you would be able to look into. But this woman didn't just stand there and listen to Jesus' teaching. She went in. She was bold, without saying anything, starts doing things to Jesus that surely took everybody by surprise. And one of the things she did, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. Alabaster is a rock, is what it is. It's a stone. It's a very pretty stone. It's a white stone and it's translucent. If you put a source of light inside of an alabaster box, you would see light. It would shine through. It's a translucent rock. So it was very pretty. And what that tells us is that it was a nice box. Okay, expensive box. It says in verse 37, "Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at a Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box." Of ointment. What did she do with that box of ointment? Verse 38, and stood at his feet behind him. Isn't that interesting? If you're sitting on a chair, it doesn't really make sense to sit at somebody's feet behind him. But because Jesus was reclining, he was probably laying on something or holding his head like that, having his feet extended to the side on this recliner. This woman comes behind him and starts in verse 38, began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. Now remember, this woman was a bad woman, a sinful woman. In fact, this very alabaster box, very possibly, was part of her operation. Remember in Proverbs 7:16, "I have decked my bed with a covering of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon." One commentator says, this perfume, box of perfume was part of her daily use. In other words, it was not just cosmetic. I'll leave it at that. This was a sinner. This was a sinner indeed. But then she comes weeping to the feet of Jesus. In fact, the very fact that she let her hair flow was deemed immodest in those days. So she lets her hair flow with a box of alabaster, comes and wipes them with the hairs of her head. Not just that, he bows down and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. This was, of course, outrageous. I mean, it was already an embarrassing situation. It was already awkward. Simon, of course, starts feeling uneasy. What is this? Just like some of us are feeling a little bit uneasy just talking about it. Imagine just being there. Verse 39 says, "Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man," that was Simon's conclusion, "if this man was a prophet, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. For she is a sinner." If he had a word from God, if he was really sent from God, this man would actually know what kind of woman this was. If there's any kind of morality, if he is a decent person, if there's any sort of prophet spirit within him, if the Spirit of God is with him, he would know what kind of woman this is. I have to say, his reaction was understandable to a degree. I mean, the Pharisees was looking at this from perspective of his own wicked heart, right? I mean, this is an utterly awkward situation. Jesus there being reclined at the table. No man in the whole world who experiences that proximity wouldn't be embarrassed, ashamed. Wanted to just get up and go. This is too close. Too close. This simple woman was touching, anointing Jesus, and all Jesus could think about was a lost sheep. This woman needs a doctor, a savior. She was a repentant woman. And that's what Jesus saw. But not all of them, not everybody else around him. Jesus in his absolute holiness is not affected in any way by this sinful situation. He's not corrupted by this situation. Instead of this encounter corrupting him, grace flows from him and reaches out and justifies her. Look at there, we'll skip the parable, leave it for the end, and read in verse 48. It says, "And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven." Thy sins are forgiven. Justifies her. Verse 49 says, "And they that sat at meat with him began to say themselves, Who is that? Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" Now, what did the woman do to be forgiven? Well, it says in verse 47, look at this, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." What is he talking about? She didn't say a word. She didn't say, "I love you." She didn't say any of these. But what did she do? Well, she wiped his feet. He began to wash them with tears, wipe them with the hairs of her head, kiss her feet, anoint them with the ointment that she had. We're reminded here in the words of James, the apostle, when he talks about being justified not by faith, but by works. And that your faith in itself cannot save you. Was a woman justified by faith? Yes. Was a woman justified by her works? Yes. They were not separated, in other words, from each other. Her faith and her work was one. She showed her faith by her works. In other words, otherwise, her faith would have been dead. I mean, the people there were professing faith, weren't they? But what were they? Their works? How were they showing their faith? But this woman, it was her faith in action. Jesus points at her works and says, "Because she loved much." Verse 50, let's move on. He said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Thy faith. There was no need to rehearse all her sins. That was it. Look, she didn't say anything. She didn't explain herself. She didn't communicate anything to Jesus or to anybody else around him. And then she said, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." There was no need to harshly and publicly rebuke her. Her heart was right. She was repentant. One commentator says the only water that she had was heart water. So she used her tears. The only cloth that she had was her hair. So she untied it, uncovered it, and used that. And the most precious thing she possessed was the perfume in that infamous box. So she used that. So she loved much. He said to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Go in peace." And that's when, on verse 39, second part, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. For if she is a sinner, was she a sinner? Of course she was. And then the parable starts. Verse 40, "And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." I have something to tell you. It's interesting that the Lord takes time to make an opening statement like that, right? Simon, are you listening? Do I have your attention, Simon? I have something to tell you. Well, thankfully, he was ready to listen. Master, say on. There was a creditor. Remember that word, creditor? Creditor, somebody that lends money. Somebody that gives money with the expecting it back and with interest. In other words, expecting more money that he lent. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. Now, we don't know exactly what all that, how much that translates to today, but we'll say the one of them owed 10 times more than the first one. The first amount was a very petty amount of money. The second one was a substantial amount of money, okay? Some say that maybe a month's wages, and the other one was a year's wages. So this is very possible. So you see how that difference of 10 times would make a difference. And somebody in those days, living day by day, this would represent a big sum and probably bankruptcy forever. So one of them was a little sum. The other one was a big sum. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly, the word frankly there is used in the old sense, which means freely. Okay? Freely. Without reservations, fully, thoroughly, and freely. He frankly forgave them both. We don't use the word frankly in these days anymore, but back then that's what it meant. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? There's a question, isn't it? A very short parable. Charged, loaded with meaning. Very easy. 50 pence, 500 pence. What do you think, Simon? Who will be more thankful for being forgiven? Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And with those words, Simon signs his own death sentence. Just like David, right? When he said, that man must die, Nathan. That was on purpose, of course. This was very common use of Jesus' parables, isn't it? He conceals a truth until it's too late. And the host has no way out. A beautiful, beautifully used parable. They had nothing to pay. He frankly forgave them. Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave..." And he said, "Thou hast rightly judged." You're right, Simon. Very good. The Then he turns to the woman and said unto Simon, do you see this woman? I enter into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Simon, do you see the difference here, Simon? He asked Simon to look at the woman. He turned to the woman. He looked at her and said to Simon, see this woman? Of course he had seen that woman. Too much. It was an awkward moment. No, but Jesus wanted Simon to see her. To really see her. See through the sinful situation. See through this her sin. See her spirit. Look at what's going on right now, Simon. She's repentant, weeping over her sin. Doing things that you wouldn't even think or imagine to do, Simon. Simon. See, there were two debtors. One of them was considerably owing a lot more. And this woman was indeed a great sinner. A great sinner. But not Simon. I mean, a Pharisee of those days. I mean, the example of morality, of good citizenship, of knowledge in the truth and the Word of God. Not Simon. Simon was not a 500 pence. Simon was a 50 pence sinner. He knew it. So he was outraged at this 500 pence sinner just barging into his house. Then Jesus says, you're right, Simon. I was rightly judged. But look at this woman. I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she had washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Does that ring any bells, Simon? Do you miss all that? You were so ashamed and embarrassed and you couldn't see this woman? Wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loveth much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Simon, is it possible? You feel like you haven't been forgotten much, and therefore you love little? Simon denied Jesus the most basic common courtesies of the day. This was a thing that you did for anybody. Not just for the important people that came into your house. You did that for everybody. It was extended common courtesy from a host to a guest. You wash their feet, or have a servant wash their feet. A kiss for a greeting, an anointed head with oil. But Simon didn't even do that. I show a little bit of what was going on in his heart, didn't it? He just wanted to see what this carpenter was all about. This teacher that everybody's talking about. Come in here, Jesus. Let's see what you got. But this woman knew that this was the Lord. She did everything she could in her power, as precarious as that was. She did it with her heart. See, she wasn't just pouring a bottle of ointment. She was pouring out her soul before the Lord. You deny me the most basic needs, Simon. This woman risked being thrown out. She humbled herself to the fullest. She poured out not just her perfume, but her soul before me. Do you see what's wrong with this picture, Simon? Do you see the complete opposite reaction of both of you in this simple courtesy? There's a vast difference. Jesus was not just offended, or he wasn't offended that the common courtesies were not shown to him. He wasn't trying to teach manners to people. He was trying to point to Simon a huge, vast difference. And that difference in attention and courtesies were very telling. My head thou did not anoint, but this woman had anointed my feet with ointment. Her sins are forgiven, which are many, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. What does this teach us? Well, first of all, the Lord wants us to understand that this is the law of thankfulness for forgiveness, isn't it? I mean, the love arises in someone's heart toward the one who forgives, or it should. In other words, we can't change that. It's a fact of life. If you have a debt and are burdened by it, and you cannot pay it, and you're forgiven, you can't help but love that creditor. Thank you. Thank you. You turned my life around. I went from being in debt, close to becoming a servant. By the way, debt were not the same back in those days. You reached bankruptcy. You went to jail. And your family went to jail. There was a generational poverty, not to mention generational slavery under your last name. Today, debt, you go bankrupt and that's about the end of it, right? None of those days. Men, multi-generational slavery. So the thankfulness that arises from someone's heart who has been forgiven is immense. The person tends to attach to the creditor for life in thankfulness. Very quite literally owes him his life. He gave him his life back. Reminded of what John says, we love him because he first loved us, doesn't it? Why do we love Jesus? Because once he loved us. In Galatians 2:20, the words of Apostle Paul says, the life which I now live in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, and gave himself for me. So Jesus is pointing out, what you guys are witnessing right now is not just a display of emotion on the part of this woman. It's not just a display of intrusion or lack of respect for the religious leaders. This is a genuine response of forgiveness she is receiving. She knows she has been forgiven much. Therefore, she's loving much. That's just how it goes. That's the rule. You cannot help but love those who had made you free, deliver you from the bondage of debt. Remember debt? Oh, the debtor lives a sad life. Especially if the debt is so overwhelming and you can't pay it. See, what we fail to understand is that, yes, there was a difference, 50 pence and 500 pence, right? There was one difference, but there was three similarities. One was that they were both in debt. That was a real debt. That wasn't something made up. That was a real debt. They both owed money. And secondly, they both were bankrupt. In other words, it says that neither of them could pay back. And that is the same thing that happens in the life of people today. There are some big sinners. There are some little sinners. I don't mean that. Well, I mean it in the way that it's written here. that there are some sinners that spend their whole life sinning. Matthew Henry says, some sinners are great debtors. Some sinners are little debtors. But they're both debtors. That's the thing. That was one of the similarities. The second one is that they were both bankrupt. They could not pay it. And the third one was that they were both forgiven. So that's the first thing that teaches us the law of thankfulness for forgiveness. That's just the fact. And what does that do for us? Well, let me just give you one application. There's more applications than that, and you can deduce them yourself. But one of them is, you know, we look around and we're thankful for the determination, for the commitment of the parents around here to raise their kids well for the Lord, to shelter them from the world, to raise them in a safe and Christian environment, right? Even before they're saved, we want to protect them, shelter them. But is it possible that a child could grow up being a 50 pence person, 50 pence sinner, and therefore loving little? Is that possible? Could it happen? It can, and it does. So we need to be aware of this. So what do we do? One option would be to let them be a 500 pence sinner, right? So that they understand more fully what the world is and the filth and the pain that there's out there. But then we would bump into Paul, right? When he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace abound? No way. No wise. So what else? Was there another option? Because sheltering our children is only as good, is only good if it doesn't diminish their love response to the Lord. How do we do that? So in other words, we face this law. 50 pence loves little. 500 pence loves much. That's not good. So what if the 500 pence man, instead of looking at the one difference, or the 50 pence man, instead of looking at the one difference from the 500 pence, he would have seen all the things he had in common with the 500 pence. Namely, they were both debtors. They were both bankrupt. Now, it doesn't matter how much money you owe or you don't know, ultimately. Don't owe. It matters that you are a debtor. And you really are. One sin makes you a debtor. Half a sin makes you a debtor. A thought about saying a word that will make you sin is a sin. It's a debt. A one pence sinner is a sinner. A one pence debtor, a one pence sinner, is bankrupt and unable to pay. Because the wages of sin are dead. It's not even slavery. It's not even money. It's not anything that you can pay except for debt. Eternal debt. Eternal debt. So, one little sinner is truly a debtor. Sins are not mistakes. Sins are not errors. Sins are not personality traits. Sin is sin. We need to call it that. May we not mistake our children or anyone else into thinking that this is not actually sin. That your sin count is not actually that high. If you discard some of them as errors and mistakes and society's environment, sin is sin. Now that sin, of course, makes you bankrupt, unable to pay forever. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Some sinners are great debtors, says Matthew Henry, but whether our debt be more or less, it is more than we are able to pay. God is ready to forgive, and His Son has purchased pardon for those who believe in Him. His gospel promises them, and His Spirit seals it to repenting sinners and give them comfort. Well, what do you think about your sin debt today? How much do you owe? How many dollars are you in your sin account? Well, the best label we can do for you today is you're a little sinner. That's the best label we can give you today. Some of them are not little sinners. Some of them are big sinners. But just give you the benefit of the doubt, you're a little sinner. Unfortunately, you're still a sinner. Because all have sinned. All fall short to the glory of God. That sin, whether it be great or little, makes you bankrupt. Unable to pay. Utterly desperate. There's no way out. Except for one way. And that is faith in Jesus Christ. For grace are ye saved through faith. Don't try to pay back for your sins. Don't try to level them out with good works. You are bankrupt. There's only one way. And that is for somebody else to pay that debt for you. The one who holds all riches. The one whose blood is able. And only His blood is able. Not sacrifices will do. Not good works will do. Not anything else. But the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only way. And that is indeed enough. Amen. We gather here today as a bunch of sinners. We're not here because we think we are better or because we don't need and we don't associate with the world just because we think we're so much better than the rest. We're here because our deep need. I'm thousands of pens behind. But all Jesus has paid it all, and He can pay it all for you. Are you a little sinner? Are you a big sinner? There's no other category. But place yourself in one of those and recognize that you're still a sinner, that you need a Savior. And you know what? He promises that He will do it. All those who come to Him, I save. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time we had in Your Word. What an example of this woman who was a great sinner. And even though she had sinned all her life and her debt was incrementing daily, she recognized that there was only one way out, and that was Jesus Christ. Well, that everyone here today who is saved may see the rich, the glorious salvation that we've received. Because in reality, each one of us is a great sinner. A great sinner. And in deep, deep need of Jesus and His cleansing work. Bless the invitation. We pray for Your Spirit to be in control and working in our hearts. In Jesus' name.